Amen. Thank you for that wonderful message and song. I want to start out today by just saying a huge thank you to Calvary Baptist Church for several different things. As us assistant pastors occasionally get the opportunity to speak, my file on Sunday morning messages isn't very long, as far as ones that I've preached in the past. And I was looking back through last year, and one of the messages that I was preparing had to do with the proposition that we were proposing to the church of hiring a new youth pastor, bringing James Day on staff, and transitioning my job to do a lot more with just reaching out into our community, with working with the young married families in our church. And I was just looking back over those notes this week as I was preparing for the message this morning, and I thought, you know how exciting it is that we've come a whole long ways since then. And I think back to even just this week as we had upward basketball practices, and I'm also saying thank you to you. I asked you a couple weeks ago to pray for our upward basketball program. And I have to tell you, I'm giving you a report right now to encourage you to keep praying, but we are at 348 kids. Last year we were at 265. So it's a little bit of an increase over where we were last year. We've got 40 teams. A number of those teams even have 9 or 10 players on a team. So we are very, very busy throughout the week. And I had the privilege on Tuesday night this week. I didn't have any coaching responsibilities. And so I was up here just doing some different things. And Pastor James was taking care of a number of other things with that. And I had the privilege of just talking to people for about 3 hours straight. Just talking to people. And I can't tell you how exciting that was to me. It was 9:30 and I was leaving here Tuesday night. And I was just like, man, this is great. Somebody else is helping me run upward basketball so I can talk to people. And I am just excited about that. And God has given us, a number of great opportunities with the upward basketball program just to have people here in our building. And a lot of stories that I could tell you and things that are going on in people's lives, but those are private things that are shared. And I'm just telling you, God is at work in people's hearts and lives here in Midland. And some of those people come here to our building at least once, if not twice a week or more than that, because of the Upward Basketball Program. And there are opportunities to talk with them. And just pray that God will continue to work in people's hearts and lives. And perhaps for those of you who are also involved in Upward Basketball, you too can look for those conversation opportunities, sitting at a game on the sideline on Saturday or coming to practice and walking in and out and talking to parents and families. I just want to encourage you that God's given us a wonderful open door of opportunity, and I hope that you will take advantage of that. I'm excited because this year I don't have to be running things all the time. I can actually sit down and talk to people, and that gets me pretty fired up. Another thing that I want to say thank you to our church about is this. Just somebody on Friday was here, and Pastor Mike alluded to the fact that we had, I don't know how many people were here. It was well over 1,000 people were here for the Max Fine Arts Competition. The gymnasium was set up as the Calvary Cafe, and it's not open for lunch afterwards, but ladies did a great job down there, and others who were helping. Maybe we'll have the Calvary Cafe one day as a full-time business, I suppose, but did a great job with that. But we had upward basketball games starting at 5:30, which is the same time as the award program here was starting. And there were several families that came in about 5 o'clock to get ready for their 5:30 game. And they were just wide-eyed looking at everything that was going on and then realizing that the gym wasn't even set up yet. And I had a mother come up to me afterwards and say, she just put her hand on my arm and said, "I just have to commend your staff. Because what I saw today is unlike anything I have ever seen. When we came in at 5 o'clock, I thought, oh my goodness, they're not ready for a basketball games, and we're supposed to play at 5:30. She said, the way that your staff and the way that your students all just pitched in and the way that they worked, you had that gym turned around in about 15 minutes, and we were just awestruck. It was amazing to watch that. The school where my kids go, if that was how things were, people would have just stepped back and said, well, that's not my job. I don't do that. She said, it was just amazing to watch. This really is a special place. And I just felt like, you know, I want to share that with our church family, because when we open the doors to people in our community, they get to see what God's doing here. They get to know you. They get to know how God is at work in our hearts and lives. And that's a great testimony to him. And one of the things that I've shared many times is we want these types of things, upward basketball, wild game dinner, vacation Bible school, Triple C basketball camps, anything that we open up our doors to the community for, we want them, first of all, to see that we give God glory in everything that we do, that we want to do things with excellence because we're doing it for an excellent God. But then we also want people to see that we love them, and we love their kids, and we love families. Because if God loved people enough to send his son Jesus to die for them, certainly we should love them too. And I hope that that can be an encouragement to you. That wasn't all in my notes. That was all just bonus today. But I just had that on my heart over the last couple days just to say thank you to our church family for your part in reaching out to our community and at the very least supporting other people in prayer. And we're going to have a message today out of the book of Ezekiel, and I'm telling you that right now because it might take you a little bit of time to find Ezekiel. You're probably not incredibly familiar with it, but it's really close to the middle of your Bible. If you find Psalms, keep going. If you hit Daniel, you've gone too far. But Ezekiel chapter 3 is where we'll be starting our message today. But before I get into the message, I've got a video that I'd like us to watch just to give us a little glimpse into what we're going to be talking about today.
Okay, this is it. We're going out. First call. Time to be a hero. Brennan, come on. Let's go. Get this. Get this. Heroes.
Rick!
Yeah?
Hold on there, Rook. We're not going out on this one.
Why not?
We're not ready.
We're not.
You just go back to bed. I'll let you know. All right? Go on. Back to work. We're training.
No. The alarm.
We're just training. Go. We're training. Do it. Go. No. Not until this place is spotless. Let's go. Come on.
No. Keep working out. We're not strong enough yet.
No. Not yet. It's not a good time. Not a good time.
Hey, come on. The fajitas will burn. Calm down.
Oh, I just got comfortable.
Somebody shut that thing off. It's the best part.
No.
Nope. No,
it's not safe.
I'm not feeling it. Not safe? Seriously? We're firefighters.
Slow down there, overachiever.
You don't even know if people out there like firefighters.
I'm not feeling called. I'm not feeling it. People are dying out there.
No, people die every day, Rookie.
Don't you think something's wrong here? I mean, isn't it strange that we're a fire station? We don't even put out fires?
Nope.
We're not getting this one. There's other stations.
Come on, it's right next door.
Hey, if they want our help, they'd come and ask us. Well, we'd go over there acting like we're the big shots. We got all the answers. But, hey, they may not even want our help.
Help me!
Hey, they could be talking to anyone.
You firefighters, help me!
I gotta catch this call here.
Well, there may be a little bit of humor to that, but there's also a little bit of truth to it, isn't there? Who do those firefighters represent? Obviously, we're talking about the church. Ezekiel chapter 3, we're introduced not to firefighters, but to another position that I would like for us to see that I would encourage you is a responsibility that each of us have today as Christians. Listen as I read from our text today, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, says this: Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and if he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou shalt deliver thy soul. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, God is giving another illustration, another opportunity for Ezekiel to present something that really is, I guess, a little bizarre. You see, Ezekiel lived during the time of exile. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, yet he was also prophesying to Judah in the south about the coming captivity. There in the north already, an initial group of exiles had been taken. And Ezekiel is prophesying right now between the first and second exiles. But he's prophesying to the city of Jerusalem and to the Jews that are there about Babylon coming. God had Ezekiel do a lot of different things. If you are at all familiar or studied in the book of Ezekiel, you'll realize that God asked him to do some really bizarre things that were pictures to help people see. Pictures like lay on your left side for 396 days, then roll over to your right side and lay there for 40 days. Or take your beard and shave half of it off. Or don't cry when your wife dies. All sorts of crazy things that God asked Ezekiel to do, all as pictures of his interactions with his people. And here we find one that's really not so crazy, but it's just another one of the things that God asked Ezekiel to do. And that is, Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman. Now, what were watchmen? What did they do? You see, in today's society, we don't really have watchmen that often. But if you lived back in that day and age around your city, if you were in a wealthy city, a city of any means, you had walls that were built. And those walls were there for protection. Those walls had gates in them. And there would be somebody stationed on the top of those walls constantly, day and night, looking out over the horizon, looking out down the road, looking out through the fields and the rocks, always alert for different things that could be happening. And the watchman could be preparing for a natural disaster. The watchman could be preparing for a military disaster. They could be watching for messengers. There are all sorts of things that the watchman had responsibilities for, but their responsibility was to be alert and to be vigilant. And that was something that they understood very clearly. The position of watchman was a position of very high responsibility. Now, today we have lots of electronic devices that can help us, right? We have things like Amber Alerts. You might get an Amber Alert on your cell phone. You get a text message, or you'll get an email, or an announcement comes up across the bottom of the TV. Something scrolls along down there. Or maybe your radio broadcast will get interrupted. Or maybe you'll hear the sirens, as we have once a month here in Midland on Saturday afternoon, go off. And those sirens all over town, they're testing them, but those sirens are there in case of emergency. So we still understand the value of what a watchman would do. We just do it a little bit differently today. Maybe you like to watch the old Western movies. And the cowboys, while they were out in Indian territory, they'd build their campfire and they'd bed down for the night. But you always had a cowboy who would stay up on watch, right? Because he had to be looking out for those Indians who would be sneaking up on him. Or maybe you like the old military films. And as soldiers that are out on patrol, you always had somebody who was awake and alert, always preparing for the enemy. God tells Ezekiel here, Ezekiel, I am making you a watchman. Now, interestingly enough, in Ezekiel chapter 33, God repeats this same verse, almost word for word, in Ezekiel 33, verse 7. But we're going to just focus on this passage here today, because I want us to think about this and to understand that while those ancient cities had their watchmen, and while that was a job that people were accustomed to back in that day, it is still a responsibility that we as believers have. And what I want to suggest to you is this morning that we, like Ezekiel, are called to be watchmen. He was called to be a watchman to Israel, but we are all called to be watchmen in the world today. His call, Ezekiel's call, was first a call to salvation, but then it was to service, very similarly to the call that you and I have received. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. He said, "Come unto me," the call, first of all, to salvation. But then what does verse 29 say? It immediately follows up with, "Take my yoke upon you." When you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is expected that service will follow. The call to salvation and then the call to service, they are linked hand in hand. With the issuing of the Great Commission and the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I have been assigned the responsibility of being watchmen for our generation. Everyone who has decided to know and to serve Jesus Christ has been selected to be a watchman in this world today. We cannot simply sit back. We cannot simply be content with the knowledge of our eternal salvation or our relationship with God, yet be totally unaware or unconcerned about a world all around us that is dying and on its way to hell without Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry, although I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor. I used to be insolent or a violently arrogant man. I obtained mercy, though, because I did this in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant by faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul was so thankful that God called him to be a servant, a minister of the great gospel. You know, the disciples also understood this commission that Jesus gave them. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Paul understood it. The disciples understand it. You and I must understand this as well, that we are to be watchmen. Another title that's given to us in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. And he encourages us, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." If you look at the New Testament, you can't argue the fact that God has called us to be watchmen in a similar fashion as to what he called Ezekiel to do to the nation of Israel. And so, as we think about the role of the watchman and the responsibilities of the watchman, today I just want to give you three key thoughts to take with you about the watchman and what his responsibilities are. The first is very simply this: the watchman listens to the word of God. Now, if you were a watchman back in the olden days, you didn't have a whole lot of lighting to see what was out in the dark. If you were a watchman who was on the walls at night, you realized that you had some lights there with you, but what lied out in the dark? Could there be an enemy approaching? Could they be creeping up quietly, silently? The watchman had to be very alert with their ears. They had to listen, because the slightest hint of something out of the ordinary in the dark, which sometimes it can be the sound of silence, when the crickets should be chirping, or the frogs should be croaking, and they all go silent. You see, the watchman had to be very alert to the things that he listened to. You and I must listen to the word of God. This is exactly what God tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth." As watchmen, we have a responsibility to listen to the word of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Listen to the word of God. Romans 3:23 then tells us that all have sinned. Listen to the word of God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Are you listening to the word of God? If you are, you are realizing that God has said mankind has a problem. The problem is sin, and because of sin, mankind will suffer death. the watchman is listening because there is an approaching judgment that is coming. But you also ought to be listening to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which tell us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The watchman is listening and realizing that judgment is coming. Sinners are dying and being separated from God. And the watchman is realizing we have a responsibility to take the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." As watchmen, we carry a great responsibility. Let me also point out to you at the beginning of verse 17. God says this, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman." You see, this is something that God calls us to do. It's not something that you and I get to decide whether we do it or not. When God calls, we have the responsibility to answer. And if we are listening, we must fulfill that responsibility. We must agree with God, "Yes, God, I will be a watchman. I will listen for that judgment that is coming. I will announce it. I will spread the news. I will share with people that there's a God who loves them and a God who has made a way for them to escape eternal damnation." The watchman who is called by God must be listening to the word of God. But secondly, the watchman must warn those who are loved by God. He must warn those who are loved by God. Now you say, who is loved by God? Well, how about we quote it together, John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The watchman must warn those who God loves. And who does God love? He loves the world. We see there in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Isn't it wonderful that God, though he is a just, holy, and righteous God who is punishing sin, who just told us about these warnings of judgment, that sin and death are happening, still loves us. And he still loves the world. And he loves the world enough to send his son Jesus Christ to pay for their sin. God's method has always been to use those who are in touch with him to reach those out of touch with him. I'll say that again. God's method has always been to use those who are in touch with him to reach those who are out of touch with him. If God has given you a relationship with him, then he wants to use you. He's calling you. Will you be a watchman to reach those who don't have a relationship with God? See, Ezekiel was told to warn the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. You and I are to warn the world, whom God also loves. See, God loved Abraham, and God chose Abraham to have a special position, a position that his descendants would be God's chosen people. And on a national scale, the position of Israel, they're right at the top of everything. But I sure am thankful that God loved the Gentiles. He loved the world. He didn't just select his chosen people. He made his love available to all men. And that's why you and I have a responsibility. As Ezekiel to the children of Israel, we have a responsibility to all of mankind. That's the position of the watchman. Back in September 30th of 1882, there was a boat on the Mississippi called the Robert E. Lee. Well, the Robert E. Lee was known as the fastest ship on the Mississippi. It had won a special race several years before. But on that fateful night, the Robert E. Lee caught fire. 30 miles north of New Orleans, The fire caused several deaths. It destroyed nearly everything on board. Some suggested even that the fire was not accidental. However, as the boat steamed out of Vicksburg with hundreds of people aboard, people were going about their normal routines. This was a luxury liner. People enjoyed going up and down the Mississippi with the saloon and the state cabins and all of the different things that could be taking place on this pleasure boat as they cruised the Mississippi. People were having a great time, but here shortly after midnight, a fire was discovered. The captain discovered it, and it is told that he sent his first mate to run down through the saloon, down through all the corridors to wake everyone up because it was late at night. Many people even were sleeping, but he didn't have time to make explanations. Simply, there's a fire, get off the ship. It is told that strangely, some people became angry as they were awakened very rudely out of their sleep on this luxury liner. They thought it was just a drunkard or a practical joker, and they went back to sleep. Some people were amused as the first mate ran down the ship telling people there was a fire that they had to get off. And those people who were amused just began to laugh until you could hear them screaming in terror as the flames engulfed them. Others heard the warning, but they just couldn't believe it. They waited and said, "Is he really serious? I'm sure he'll come back and tell us again if he's really serious." Yet they never had opportunity to hear from the first mate once again. There were others who heard the warning and believed it to be true. And they are the ones who were awakened from their sleep and safely rescued on that fateful night. You know, in many ways, that illustrates the responsibility that we as watchmen have to run through our world today, letting people know, screaming at the top of our lungs, there is danger. Be warned. God's judgment is coming. Sin will be accounted for. God is returning. Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a world that needs to hear that message, and we have a responsibility to share it. You know, some of those folks lost their lives that night because they didn't listen to the message. But whose fault was that? It was their fault. They didn't listen. That first mate, he kept his responsibility. He fulfilled what he was called to do. James 4:17 tells us this: "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Have you ever had one of those promptings from the Holy Spirit that you need to go and talk to that person? You need to open your mouth and share the gospel with them? And your palms have gotten real sweaty, and your throat's gotten dry, and your tongue felt like it was three times the size that it is. And you go to that person, and you, "So, how you doing today?" "Good, have a great day." And you don't follow through on what God's called you to do. I've had that happen before. Times I've walked away just shaking my head saying, "I blew it. I missed that opportunity." "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If we are called to be watchmen, we have the responsibility to share with people the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God." We're also told that same thing in 1 Corinthians, that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give account of the things that we have done, whether they've been worthwhile or worthless. And folks, I'm not trying to guilt you into something. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to put shame on you. I'm simply saying, are we fulfilling the responsibility that we have? Because one day we give account to God for whether we've been the watchman that God has called us to be. You know, it's estimated that here in America, there are between 95 and 100 million totally unchurched people. Take that number back to how many people are estimated to actually be Christians, those who understand the gospel and profess faith in Jesus Christ, and the number is estimated to be between 180 to 190 million Americans who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you take that number and put those people into a whole people group, that would be the third largest people group behind China and India, of people here in America who don't profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. How faithful are we at being watchmen right here in Midland, Michigan, right here in the United States of America? You know, without Christ, those people will die and go into a Christless eternity filled with pain. What are we doing about it? Many of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, founded the China Inland Mission. In his book, The Crucial Message, Kenneth Cole tells this story of Hudson Taylor. He says, one day as Hudson Taylor was traveling from Shanghai to Ningpo, he had been witnessing to a man named Peter who had rejected the gospel but was under very deep conviction. In the course of the events, Peter fell overboard, but no one made any effort to save him. Taylor sprang to the mast and let down the sail. He jumped overboard in hopes of finding this friend whom he had been witnessing to. But no one on board joined Taylor in this frantic search. Taylor saw a fishing boat nearby, and he yelled at them to come over and help, but they wouldn't do it without money. Finally, after Taylor was able to barter with them for every penny that he had available, the fishermen stopped their fishing and began to look for Peter. In less than a minute after dragging their net, they found him. But it was too late. They were too busy fishing to care about saving a drowning man. You know, it's easy for us to condemn the selfishness of those fishermen. But by indicting them, we may condemn ourselves. Just like David, after his sin with Bathsheba, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan shared the parable of a family that just had one little sheep and another family that had a whole flock or herd of sheep. I'm never sure what they are. And a visitor comes to this family, the wealthy family, and instead of taking one of their own sheep to sacrifice and then to use for the meal, they go and they steal this man's little lamb, and they take it and they prepare it. And as Nathan shares this with David, David gets very, very angry. He says, this is not right. This man will die. David is angry, and Nathan points a finger at David and says, David, you are the man. We can listen to a story like what we just heard of these Chinese fishermen who refused to help somebody who was in need until they were offered the money. They were too busy fishing. And we can say, that's terrible. I would never do something like that. Yet if it were to be the case today, and the shoe was to be put on the other foot of saying, have you shared the gospel with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a family member? Would the finger be pointed back at you saying, you are the man? Oftentimes, we're selfish and busy with our jobs and our other activities, and we don't take time to rescue those, or at least to give them the hope of salvation. They're perishing without Christ. Now, there are times that you will share the gospel. And how many of you have ever had someone that you have shared the gospel with just flat out reject it? I'm not interested. Don't want to know about it. I see several hands. Guess what, folks? That's going to happen. And that brings us to our third point about being a watchman. And that is that the watchman will leave the result to God. The watchman has a responsibility, but they have to leave the results to God. Now, before I talk about that point, I want to give you another illustration about how some people perceive the gospel. Many of you may remember back in 1996, early in the month of May, there was a huge tragedy that took place on Mount Everest. May 10th and 11th, a disaster occurred where 8 people lost their lives as they were caught in a blizzard on the top of Mount Everest and died. In his best-selling book called Into Thin Air, John Krakauer relates the hazards that plagued some climbers as they attempted to reach the summit of Mount Everest. At approximately 1:12 p.m., Harris, Anatoly Bukhariev, and Krakauer reached the top of Everest. Not much later, they began their descent. Krakauer asked Harris if he could turn off his oxygen so he could save it. Harris complied, but accidentally turned his oxygen all the way up. Well, as the storm that had been predicted began to come in, the climbers got separated. Harris radioed back to base camp and told them about his predicament. He was out of oxygen. He mentioned that he had come across a cache of oxygen canisters that had been left by the other climbers, but all the oxygen canisters were empty. Well, the climbers who had already passed by those canisters on their own descent knew that the canisters had plenty of oxygen left in them. So they pleaded with him over the radio to make use of those canisters, but it was to no avail. You see, Harris was starved for oxygen at this point, and he continued to argue with them that all the canisters were empty. Most likely, he was experiencing the effects of hypoxia, in which the brain is deprived of oxygen for too long. It was leading him to be disoriented, even delusional, and dementia was setting in. Harris believed that the oxygen tanks were empty. The life-saving oxygen he needed was right there at his hand. There was a sufficient supply, yet he refused to take it. This was the last communication that was had with Harris, and his body was never found. You and I may share with people the life-saving message of the gospel. We may tell them what God has done for them with his love and sending Jesus Christ, and they may just simply flat out reject it. You know, sin will cause people to do that. I remember witnessing to a young man named Marco down in Brazil. This was January of 1995. We had just done several basketball camps and played some games down there. We'd had a big soccer game down there with against one of the city soccer teams. And Marco was a young man who was one of our translators. He was 16 years old. He knew the gospel. He had heard it from us. And as we sat down late one night, that Friday night, we just said, Marco, will you trust Christ as Savior? You've heard the gospel. You know it. You understand it. If you don't, you know where you're going to spend eternity. And this was his reply. I know I need to do that. But if I put my trust in Jesus, I'll have to give up my drugs and my alcohol and having sex with my girlfriend. And I'm just not ready to do that. And I listened to him say that. And though this event had not yet occurred, when I heard about what happened there on Mount Everest, Marco, who I will always remember, comes to mind. Because there he had the life-saving gospel presented to him, but sin had blinded his mind. And he said, I'm not willing to give up my sin. And I pray that God has taken the gospel and that Marcos trusted Christ as Savior at some point in time. But at that particular time, he refused what gospel was presented to him because of sin. You know, you and I can be faithful in being watchmen. It doesn't mean that people will always listen. Many times, people will even turn away. They may reject you. They may reject the gospel. We read those other verses there in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. I just want to point out in verse 18, it says this, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way. It goes on there, but it uses twice. It uses warning, and then it says warn again. In the Hebrew there, it's almost like God is using this idea of continual, repetitious warning. There may be times that you've presented the gospel to somebody and they've flat out rejected it. And here God was telling Ezekiel, as a watchman, you have a responsibility to warn and to continually warn and keep going back and warn them until it is no longer possible. Give them every opportunity to turn from their sin. As a watchman, be a warner who continues to warn. And I challenge you and encourage you. The watchman leaves the results to God, but the watchman never sits back as the prophet Jonah did. After communicating to the city of Nineveh God's impending judgment, and the city of Nineveh repented, and Jonah goes and he sits outside the city and he says, I'm going to sit down here and watch what God does to these people. And God shows mercy on him, and Jonah gets mad about it. And what does Jonah do? He begins to argue with God and say, God, I knew if I shared with these people that you were merciful, or that you were going to judge them, I knew they'd repent. And God, I knew that you'd show mercy on them because you're a merciful God. And basically Jonah's saying, God, I didn't want you to show mercy. I wanted to see them destroyed. Don't ever adopt that attitude of Jonah. Don't ever come to the place where you say, you know what? I shared the gospel with you and you flat out rejected it. Never again. My hands are washed. I have nothing more to do with you. Be a warner who continues to warn. Is there blood on their hands? Absolutely. The person who rejects the gospel, it's their fault. But love them enough to keep going back. Go back to that family member. Go back to that neighbor. Go back to that coworker and continue to share God's love with them. Continue to share the gospel. Judgment is coming for those who refuse to repent. Not only do we see that there in Ezekiel, but we see that same thing in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. It's true for us today, just as it was true for Ezekiel. The Bible tells us that every individual is on a direct collision course with God's judgment. That God has provided a haven in Christ Jesus, designed to keep people from the suffering and death that most certainly will ensue. Each of us, though, have to decide. First, will I accept or neglect that offer? And then secondly, will I share it with others? We are accountable for our faithfulness to and the responsibility to sound the alarm. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to be instant or be prepared in season and out of season. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul said that he presented the gospel, he presented God's life-saving message to people night and day with tears. Paul understood it. Timothy understood it. This is a message we must be passionate about to share the gospel with people. The day is coming when we will face our Creator and we will give an account for what we have done or what we have neglected to do as watchmen. In closing today, I want to share an illustration with you from Billy Graham's book, Approaching Hoofbeats. He recounts the story of Harry Truman, and he says this, Mount St. Helens belched gray steam plumes hundreds of feet into the blue region sky. Geologists watched their seismographs in growing wonder as the earth danced beneath their feet. Rangers and state police, sirens blaring, herded tourists and residents from an ever-widening zone of danger. Every piece of scientific evidence being collected in the laboratories and on the field predicted the volcano would soon explode with a fury that would leave the forests flattened. Warning, blared the loudspeakers on the patrol cars and helicopters hovering overhead. Warning, blinking battery-powered signs at every major crossroads. Warning, pleaded radio and television announcers, shortwave and citizen band operators. Warning, echoed up and down the mountain and lakeside villages, tourist camps and hiking trails emptied as people heard the warnings and fled for their lives. But Harry Truman refused to budge. Harry was the caretaker of a recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens' smoke-enshrouded peak. The Rangers wanted Harry. They warned him of the coming blast. Even Harry's sister called to talk some sense into the old man's head, but Harry ignored the warnings. From the picture postcard beauty of his lakeside home, reflecting the snow-capped peak overhead, Harry grinned on national television and said, Nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him. Well, on May 18th, 1980, as the boiling gases beneath the mountain surface bulged and buckled, the landscape was pushed to its final limits. Harry Truman cooked his eggs and bacon, fed his 16 cats the scraps, and began to plant petunias around the border of his freshly mowed lawn. At 8:31 a.m., the mountain exploded. Did Harry regret his decision in that millisecond he had before the concussion waves, traveling faster than the speed of sound, flattened him and everything else for 150 square miles? Did he have time to mourn his stubbornness as millions of tons of rock disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud reaching 10 miles into the sky? Did he struggle against the wall of mud and ash 50 feet high that buried his cabin, his cats, and his freshly mowed lawn? Or had he been vaporized when the mountain erupted with a force 500 times greater than the nuclear bomb which was dropped on Hiroshima? See, Harry Truman heard the warnings. People were faithful. People were watchmen to do what they were responsible to do. But Harry Truman disregarded those warnings, and he paid dearly for it. You see, as watchmen, we can't make anybody decide to follow Jesus Christ. We cannot make that choice for one single soul. We have to leave the results to God. But as watchmen in this world today, we have these three responsibilities: to hear and to listen to the Word of God. And so I challenge you today, are you in a regular habit of listening to the Word of God? I'm thankful that you're here on Sunday morning, but I've got to encourage you. What do you do on Monday? Do you hear the words of God on Monday? Are you listening to God on Tuesday? And how about Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Every day we need to be in tune with God, because as watchmen, we have a responsibility to listen for the message that God wants us to communicate with a lost and dying world. As watchmen, we must warn those who God loves. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you even attempted to share the gospel with somebody? If you are a believer in Christ, God has called you to be a watchman. Are you faithfully fulfilling that responsibility? I'm just as guilty as everyone here. We get busy. We get so wrapped up in our own schedules that we don't make time for it. But the devil will do that to us all the time. He'll get you so busy doing many good things that you forget about the most important things. Sharing the gospel with people is one of the most important things we can do. The watchman must be warning those whom God loves. And then the watchman must simply be trusting God and leaving the results up to Him. You know, here at Calvary Baptist Church, we have sought, and I hope that you've noticed recently, there's been a strong emphasis on what we would call evangelism. A strong emphasis on us reaching out to people and sharing God's love with them. There's a reason for that. We've done that for years. That is a staple. It's a foundational part of who we are here at Calvary Baptist Church. But we get so busy with so many good things. We have great programs that we can run and be involved in and we can serve in. We can go into Awana, and we can sit with boys and girls, and you know what? Sometimes we get the opportunity to share the gospel and see one of them trust Christ as Savior. We can participate in Upward Basketball, and we can find people that come into our building who never would sit down and listen to the gospel being presented, yet they'll come to a basketball game and sit during halftime where we play blindfold basketball and then share how God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We can do those things, and in time, God can give us those opportunities, but simply participating in a program does not constitute fulfillment of the Great Commission. What about our GROW program? Some of you are thinking, wait, GROW? I haven't heard a whole lot about that lately. Well, it's because GROW is taking a vacation right now. Why? Because it's not necessary? No. Because we've gotten busy. We've gotten so busy doing other things that GROW has kind of gone by the wayside. And we get a few pastors to show up and a few folks that faithfully have said, I'm going to commit to once a month coming out for an hour and 15 minutes and writing letters or making phone calls or making visits. And so it still happens, but just not a whole lot. But you know what, folks? It's not about a program. And that's why we're taking a vacation from GROW, because it's not about a program. It's about us as watchmen having it as a part of our daily lives where we are sensitive to what God is doing and we're paying attention, we're listening to where He's directing us so that we can take the message of the gospel and share it with people who are lost and dying. And folks, that's why we're bringing the exchange. This is not another program. But starting this Saturday morning from 8:30 to 12:30, we're going to have 4 hours worth of instruction about how we can take the relationships that God has given us, and we can cultivate those relationships and simply bring them to a point of giving somebody an opportunity to participate in a Bible study that will show them very clearly, straight from God's Word, where they stand in relationship with God. Folks, you've heard us talk about it over and over for the past several months. Last week, we encouraged you to use your Find Five list. I hope that you've gotten your Find Five list filled out. It was wonderful this week as I started to think and pray about that even more from what Pastor Dan had encouraged us to do back in January. I had an opportunity just on Monday night. Somebody came up and started talking to me and just sharing some things that were going on. And the first thing that came into my mind was Find Five list. They're on my list now. When you start paying attention and you start looking, God brings people across your paths. And that's why we're encouraging you today, get it signed up for the exchange. We're meeting on Saturday morning for 4 hours. Then we're going to meet on Sunday night for 2 hours, and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. What are we going to do during that time? We're simply going to work through, we've got a lengthy workbook that takes us in depth about how we can interact with people, how we can be intentional about our conversations, how we can be very focused on making sure that this conversation has eternal value and how we can continue to bring things back in those relationships that God gives us into focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as watchmen, that's what we have a responsibility to do. And you may be sitting here today saying, you know, I'm just not into this talking about the gospel thing, and I'll pray. And folks, we all have that responsibility. Will you pray about who God is leading you to share the gospel with? Will you pray about that? And then this week, put feet to your prayers. Start doing something about it. I have a book on my desk that was written for teenagers, but it's a great book. I love the title of it, and I've used this regularly in conversations with people. Here's the title, Do Hard Things. Do hard things. Is sharing the gospel hard? Absolutely. Was being a watchman hard? Absolutely. Because if you were a watchman, it didn't matter if it was raining or snowing or if it was sunny or if it was cloudy or foggy. You had a responsibility to do your job, to do your duty. Was it hard when people rejected what you were trying to tell them? I'm sure it was, but you still did those hard things. Ladies and gentlemen of Calvary Baptist Church, we have a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. And I will tell you this today. If we will be a people who are focused on being the kind of watchman that God has called us to be, you will see God do some exciting things. Because it's not up to us to make the decision for people. It's simply up to us to communicate the message that God has called us to share. And let God do the work. And I'll tell you what, it is exciting when you see God do that work. And it'll motivate you to keep on doing it.